Live from the historic parsonage of 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania. It's Iron Sharpens Iron, a radio platform on which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs 27, verse 17 tells us, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Matthew Henry said that in this passage, quote, "We are cautioned to take heed whom we converse with, and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better." It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next hour, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. Now here's our host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 7th day of December, 2018. I'm so delighted to have back as a returning guest today, Martin Miguel. He is author and pastor of Limerick Reform Fellowship in Limerick City, Ireland, and we are going to be addressing the theme of his new book, Grace and Assurance, The Message of the Canons of Dort, a publication of the Reformed Free Publishing Association. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Martin McGeown.
Thank you very much, Chris.
Now, since the last time we spoke, has my pronunciation of your last name deteriorated, or is it still spot on?
It's still very good. Still very good.
Okay. Oh, I'm glad to hear that. Before we go into our discussion today on Grace and Assurance, the Message of the Canons of Dort, tell our listeners again about Limerick Reform Fellowship in Limerick City, Ireland.
Yeah, the Limerick Reform Fellowship is a group of believers who confess the Reformed faith. We meet on Sunday in the city center of Limerick on Thomas Street at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. And our website is limerickreformed.com.
Great. And one of the things that is an important factor of the Limerick Reform Fellowship is obviously our discussion today, the Canons of Dort. And of the Canons of Dort, for those of our listeners who are unfamiliar with the Canons of Dort, they are a third of the three forms of unity, the confessional standards of many Reformed Christians, but perhaps especially those that come from the Dutch branch of the Reformation. And as some of my Irish listeners may call them, the tree farms of unity. What kind of trees do they grow on this farm? Tell our listeners tell our listeners more about the three forms of unity and specifically the Canons of Dort.
Yes, the three forms of unity are three Reformed confessions: the Heidelberg Catechism, then the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort is really a further explanation of some of the doctrines of the first two, the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, because the Canons of Dort were written in direct response to the attack upon the Reformed faith by the Remonstrants or the Arminians. And the Synod of Dort, which wrote the Canons of, met 400 years ago this year, 2018, so 1618 to 1619, and that's one of the reasons why we published this book in this particular year for the 400th anniversary of the Great Synod of Dort.
Praise God. And how would you say that the three forms of unity, or perhaps more specifically the Belgic Confession, would be different from the Westminster standards?
Well, there are a few differences, I suppose, between the Westminster standards and the three forms of unity, but they are really very similar to one another. Obviously, they're written in different historical periods and so on, but there isn't a lot of theological difference between the Westminster Confession of Faith and, say, the Belgic Confession. In fact, there were British people at the Synod of Dort, where the canons of Dort were written, so there was some British influence, although it wasn't actually the best influence. The British delegates were among the weakest who went to the Synod of Dort.
And, let's start with the caveat regarding confessions themselves. We have brothers in Christ who would agree with us on our opposition to the Church of Rome, but unfortunately some of them go too far in this by associating anyone who uses extra-biblical creeds and confessions like we do, and they would say that we are adding to the Word of God, we are putting another authority equal to the Word of God, but these charges are absolutely false, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, in my book, I have a section called the Idea of Creeds, the Importance of Creeds, the Objections to Creeds, and the Characteristic of the Canons. That's introductory, because if you're writing a book about a creed, as the Canons of Dort are a creed, then you have to explain what a creed is and why creeds are important. So that's all set forth in the book. Basically, creeds or confessions are a summary of what a church believes the Bible to teach. So if you go to any given church and ask them, what do you believe here? And they say, we believe the Bible here. Well, that's all very well and good, but you have to ask more questions to find out what they believe the Bible teaches, and then you'll find out pretty quickly that they have creeds, just they haven't written them down.
Yes. In fact, anytime you explain what you believe the Bible teaches, you are providing your hearers with a creed or confession, whether you want to call it that or not, especially, and most of these churches that are anti-confessional do have tract racks, and they give out tracts, and tracts are very often containing a creedal or confessional statement, even though the church might not call it that.
Right, absolutely. Every church has a creed. Just some churches write the creed down and make it binding upon the office bearers. If you don't have a creed, then really anything can go in a church. A person can say they believe anything at all. A minister can preach whatever he wants. And the creeds really define what is the official teaching of the church, which is derived from the scriptures. It's not the case that creeds are above the Bible in authority, not even equal to the Bible in authority. Creeds are simply a summary of what the Bible teaches. And without creeds, the church would never have defined fundamental doctrines throughout her history, such as the Trinity and the relationship between the human and divine in Christ and all the other important doctrines. And the Reformation, for all its cry of sola scriptura, the Reformation produced many, many creeds, because believers have to confess. And when they confess, they want to write down what they believe, and the church wants to make it official and binding. And the Arminians, actually, at the time of the Synod of Dort, they didn't like the creeds. They wanted to revise the creeds. And the Synod met to really discuss what the Arminians were teaching and to demonstrate it was contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the Reformed confessions, which had already been adopted by the Reformed churches at that time.
Yes, and those that say that we do not believe in any creed but Christ, no confession but the Bible, they would, if they're going to be consistent and logical in their argument, if they have a pastor that ascends into the pulpit, what he should do is just open up the Bible, read it, and then sit down.
Yes, and not do any exegesis.
Right. Tell us about some of the reasons. I mean, you've already given a couple, but some more reasons why it is wise for churches to not only have creeds and confessions, but obviously a creed or a confession only has value if it's biblically accurate and faithful. So that is why many churches in the Reformed community have adopted creeds and confessions that are centuries old, including the three forms of unity. What further value, other than making sure that your pastor or the preacher at the congregation where you are a member is faithfully following the word, because you're going to be checking as a Berean to make sure that he is in alignment with what that particular congregation believes are the primary teachings of importance that can be gleaned from the scriptures. So other than that initial great asset that having a creed or confession that is biblically faithful is to the body of Christ, tell us about some more reasons why a church might use or adopt officially a creed or a confession.
Well, it's interesting that many people will say, oh, creeds are divisive. Well, they're called the three forms of unity for a reason.
Three forms of unity.
Because they unify true believers, and they also, of course, separate people who are not true believers from the church, so that in the Reformation, for example, it was required of people to subscribe to certain creeds to differentiate them from other groups who didn't believe the same things that particular church confessed and believed. And so creeds are unifying. They're the three forms of unity for a reason. They also are necessary because over history, the church develops in its understanding of the truth. So, for example, if you read the New Testament, what's that noise? You'll discover that people would say, "I believe that Jesus is Lord," and that's absolutely true. We must believe that Jesus is Lord. But then later on in church history, they had to define, well, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Is he also God? If he's also God, what does it mean he's also God? And so you have to define the relationship between Jesus and the Father and the Spirit. You have to use extra biblical language to do that. And then you have to work out, well, if Jesus is God and also man, what does that mean? And then you have to define that. And as history progressed, the church had to define many, many other doctrines. So it's rather simplistic and naive to say we believe only the Bible, because even cults will say we believe only the Bible.
Right, but Reformed people, having said that, the Reformed people, if they are faithful to the Scriptures and also faithful to their own Reformed heritage, we do believe in sola scriptura. But believing that the Bible is the sole inerrant and infallible authority over the church does not negate the use of creeds and confessions.
Absolutely. It does not. In fact, you may even say it requires it, because the church has to define what the Bible teaches.
Yes, wouldn't you...
It's not enough to say, "I believe the Bible." You have to say, "I believe the Bible teaches X, Y, and Z, or Z, if you're an American."
Yes, and we have seen what an opposition to the creeds and confessions, historic ones, has done. I'm sure that you probably have some familiarity with Harold Camping, who was the founder of Family Radio. He came from a similar background to the both of us, perhaps even more closely connected to your background. I know that you're not in the Christian Reformed Church, but obviously the Protestant Reformed churches have the same heritage initially as the...
Yeah, they came out of the Christian Reformed Church, yeah.
Right, and Harold Camping was an elder in that denomination, and yet Harold Camping was anti-confessional. At least he became anti-confessional at some point during his life and developed all kinds of insane ideas that had no place in the history of the church in recorded history.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. By rejecting creeds, he cut himself off from the whole history of the church and became a renegade. Yes. I wrote a paper about him at seminary.
Oh, wow.
It's on the CPRC website, cprc.co.uk, which is the church in Ballymena, which is the calling church of the Limerick Reformed Fellowship. If you search on that website, you'll find the article I wrote about Harold Camping at the time.
Great. Well, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I interviewed the current president, Tom Evans, of Family Radio, and they have repented. They repented publicly of their defending and declaring Harold Camping's heresies, and they have purged the airwaves in their network from any presence of Harold Camping.
Oh, well, that's good.
Because they were airing recordings of him for a while, even after his death, but they have become, once again, a sound, reformed source for good preaching and teaching information. Can you tell us some of the characteristics of the Canons of Dort?
Yes, the Canons of Dort are first of all, biblical, and I want to read from the book. There's a quotation in the book where the delegates at Dort made an oath before God before they began their work, and here's what they said. I promise before God, in whom I believe and whom I worship, as being present in this place and as being the searcher of all hearts, that during the course of the proceedings of this synod, which will examine and decide not only the 5 points, that's of the 5 points of the Arminians, and all the differences resulting from them, but also any other doctrine, I will use no human writing, but only the word of God, which is an infallible rule of faith. And during all these discussions, I will aim only at the glory of God, the peace of the church, and especially the preservation of the purity of doctrine. So help me, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I beseech him to assist me by his Holy Spirit. End quote. So the delegates to the Great Synod of Dort, they came with the Bible. And if you read through the canons of Dort, you'll find that they quote many, many times from Scripture, and they appeal to the Word of God as the final authority for everything that they teach. So it's not the case that they quote from the Belgian Confession and the Heidelberg Catechism. They actually don't. They quote from the Bible over and over again, both in the positive articles and especially in the rejections of errors, where they actually reject the teachings of the Arminians of that day. So they're biblical, and then they're pastoral. As you read through the Canons of Dort, you'll discover that they're beautifully warm and comforting, and they appeal to the heart of the child of God, which is why, by the way, the title of the book is Grace and Assurance, because the fathers of Dort were very concerned about the assurance that God's people should have in the truth, the comfort that they should enjoy, the experience they should have of their salvation, and they are antithetical, that is to say, they don't simply state the truth positively, but they also explicitly reject the lie. And the lie that they were rejecting, of course, was the lie of Arminianism, which was the reason why they were gathered together in the first place, which was to examine the doctrines of Arminius and his followers, the Remonstrants, Arminianism.
Yes, a lot of people may be unaware of the fact that the Arminians had their 5 points before the TULIP acronym was developed, of the 5 points of Calvinism. The 5 points of Calvinism, although they were believed by the Reformed Christians since the beginning of the Reformation, and of course we would say the disciples of Christ centuries going back to the New Testament era believed in these things. The 5 points of Calvinism, as you know, are total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, which has also been called definite atonement, also has been called particular redemption, and substitutionary atonement, although today many Arminians are using the phrase substitutionary atonement, but they really don't have any basis to use that term being if they're going to be logically consistent. Irresistible grace and the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. Now, these doctrines drive us to our knees in humility before God, or at least they should, because we all know some arrogant and proud Calvinists, but they should drive us to our knees regarding that we are dependent upon God for everything, especially that which involves our own faith, which involves our own regeneration, which involves our own entrance into heaven after we depart this earth, whereas the Arminians, perhaps some beginning with noble motives, were trying to protect the character of God, they thought, and therefore, in order to put 100% of the blame on man for sin, they also unfortunately give man far too much credit for their salvation, don't they?
Absolutely, yes, yes. Well, the Arminian heresy, of course, Roman Catholicism is inherently Arminian as well. Pelagianism and Arminianism are very closely connected. But the Arminian heresy began, you might say, with Arminius himself. And he was teaching doctrines in his own church in the Netherlands, which raised the eyebrows of various people, his fellow pastor, for example, and members of the church. He was saying things that didn't sound quite right. He was teaching, for example, from Romans chapter 7. He was denying total depravity. He was suggesting man has some good in him. That is, unregenerate man has some good in him. He was denying the doctrine of unconditional election and reprobation. And so there were all kinds of concerns swirling around him at the time, but he had many friends in high places, because in those days the church and the state were far too closely linked in Europe, and in the Netherlands in particular. And so he was protected from discipline. And in fact, he ended up becoming a theological professor in Leiden University, where he taught the seminarians, which was the worst possible place to put such a man, and that caused even more consternation. And eventually, after he died in 1610 or 1609, he died, and the year after that, his followers published his teachings in the 5 points of the Remonstrance. And then eventually, after much wrangling, they finally were able to get a synod allowed to be held in the Netherlands. And that's when they really got to work to examine what this Arminianism was. And they condemned it from the Word of God, and then they produced their own 5 points. And actually, if you look at the canons of Dort, the order we have of TULIP is not the same as the order that the Synod deals with these doctrines, because the first head of doctrine is actually divine predestination. So that would be the U, unconditional election. And then the second head of doctrine is the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. That's the L of limited atonement. The third and fourth heads are put together: doctrine on the corruption of men, his conversion to God, and the manner thereof, thus total depravity and unconditional or irresistible grace, put together as kind of one head, third and fourth together. And then the fifth head of doctrine was the perseverance of the saints.
Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to go to our first break. And then when we return, we will begin examining, in summary form, obviously, the first head of doctrine on divine predestination. This seems to be the most difficult doctrine for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not sharing, at least yet in their lives, our belief and understanding of the doctrines of sovereign grace. They very often have a caricature of it that is not only biblical, but it's also not even what the Reformers and the great confessions and creeds of the Reformed faith teach about. predestination. It's an invention of either their own minds or the minds of those who they have read, who have hated and despised these doctrines. They often equate the understanding of predestination with equal ultimacy, and there are other things that they mix and muddle together that prevents them from embracing this. In fact, ironically, I have had conversations with many Arminians or those who reject Calvinism who think that the doctrine of predestination does the opposite of what we are saying. They believe it is the opposite of God's demonstration of grace, and they say that it robs men of assurance. And that's, once again, because they have an unbiblical and unhistorical or ahistorical understanding of predestination. But when we return, we will begin with that. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of their own for Martin McGeown, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So don't go away. God willing, we will be back with Martin McGeown and our discussion on grace and assurance, the message of the Canons of Dort, right after these messages from our sponsors.
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org, hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689, 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those 2 decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, 2 S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Phil Johnson here. I'm executive director of John MacArthur's media ministry, Grace to You. And I'm also an occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. So I'm delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen and I will be heading down to Atlanta for the G3 conference, where I'll be joining James White, Steve Lawson, Bodie Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Todd Friel, Josh Bice, and a host of other speakers to address the topic of biblical understanding of missions. Chris Arnzen and I hope to see you all at this very important conference. From January 17th through the 19th, make sure you stop by the Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth to say hi to Chris. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com. See you there.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than 90 minutes to go is Martin McGeown. He is an author, and he's also the pastor at Limerick Reformed Fellowship in Limerick City, Ireland. We are discussing his book, Grace and Assurance, The Message of the Canons of Dort. Before the break, Brother McGeown, you were going to lead us into the first main topic, which is predestination. And by the way, if anybody is listening and they'd like to join us on the air with a question, our email is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And we do have a number of people already waiting to have their questions asked, but I wanted to get a little bit further into the subject before we took some of those questions. So let's begin where your book begins, under the main heading of predestination.
Yes, predestination is God's eternal decree to choose some particular persons in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world onto eternal salvation. And with that decree of election is also the decree of reprobation, which is God's eternal decree to reject some and not to give them eternal salvation in Jesus Christ.
Now, is there any substantive difference between predestination and election?
Well, in the Bible, election and predestination are both used with respect to the elect. So those whom God has chosen to save. But when theologians speak of predestination, they usually refer both to election and reprobations, to God's decree to choose some and God's decree to reject others.
Now, this is where the the blood begins to boil in those that are not Reformed. In fact, I would say that many of us, especially those of us who were not raised in the Reformed faith — I was raised Roman Catholic, and my first introduction to evangelical Christianity was Arminian — and when I began to hear about things like predestination, I was getting upset, and I was immediately, perhaps just because of, I think, the natural man's tendency, is to use nothing more than what they think is human logic, and they begin to depart from what the scriptures teach about the nature of man and so on. And so people, even if they never heard the term equal ultimacy, they may begin to think that that's what you're talking about, where man is morally neutral, perhaps even morally good to begin with, as some teach very wrongly and heretically, and that when God elects some for eternal life and others for reprobation, he is taking those that would either be mutually moral or good, and he forces upon them wickedness and the deservedness of hell and reprobation. So therefore, you're going to have some who, through their own free will, embrace Christ, and some who would otherwise have embraced Christ, but God has imposed upon them reprobation. But this is totally foreign, obviously, to the scriptures, but it's also totally foreign to historic confessional reform theology. Am I right?
Yes. It's interesting. If you read through the Canons of Dort, and I would encourage your listeners to do that, to read through the whole of the Canons of Dort. It's not a very long document, and to do so without prejudice, you'll discover that when the writers of the Canons of Dort discuss predestination, they don't start off in Article 1 with, this is what predestination is. They don't actually mention the doctrine of election until Article 1, or Head 1 rather, Article 6 and 7, because they build a case first from the scriptures about man's universal guilt, man's deservedness for punishment, God's mercy in sending Jesus Christ, God's wrath upon the unbeliever, the cause or guilt of unbelief. And then, once they've laid that foundation, then they explain where faith comes from. The Arminian believes that faith comes from man, that man simply has the power of his own free will to work up faith in himself. But the scriptures teach, and the canons explain this, that faith proceeds from God's eternal decree. So God decrees to give some faith, to work in them, to cause them to believe. And therefore he receives the glory and all the praise and honor for the fact that some believe and others do not believe. And that's taught, for example, in Acts 13, which is a very striking passage, Acts 13:48. So Paul has preached the gospel. He has explained who Christ is. He has warned those who will not believe of the punishment that will come upon them. Many of the Jews rejected that word. And then verse 48 of Acts 13 says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed."
Amen. I've never heard an Arminian adequately explain that passage from Acts.
Pardon?
I have never heard an Arminian even remotely come to explaining that adequately from the Acts, from an Arminian perspective.
No, they just try to explain it away, you see. They try to explain it away. But it doesn't fit with their theology at all. It's as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So some believed because they were ordained to eternal life. So the source of faith is God's eternal decree. And here's what the canons say in Article 6 of Head 1. "According to which decree, he, God, graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. And herein is especially displayed the profound, the merciful, at the same time the righteous discrimination between men equally involved in ruin, or that decree of election and reprobation revealed in the word of God, which though men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest to their own destruction, yet to holy and pious souls affords unspeakable consolation." So there is the truth that election gives comfort to God's people. Holy and pious souls receive unspeakable consolation, whereas those of perverse, impure, and unstable minds rest this truth, or twist it, to their own destruction. Of course, they're thinking there of the theologians of the Remonstrants who were twisting this truth to their own destruction in 1618, 1619.
Yes, and the other side of the false charges, the slanders made against Calvinists, and of course, when I say this, there are Calvinists that are hyper-Calvinists, and there are Calvinists who are just wrongly taught. And there are many Calvinists in what many have nicknamed the cage stage of Calvinism, where they run wild attacking everybody who doesn't agree with them, but they do so without wisdom or education. But the flip side of the attack against reprobation would be the false understanding that if what we say is true, that means God forces people against their will to believe in Christ, and the old saying, they are dragged kicking and screaming to heaven, has been used, and some have even dared to call this cosmic rape, which they vehemently oppose, as do you and I, because we don't believe in it, unlike what they may think. But how do you overcome those objections where the Calvinist understanding is obviously that Christ in his mercy rescues his elect, removes our hearts of stone, and gives us hearts of flesh, and we freely believe when we are regenerate. We don't believe against our will. But if you could respond to that false understanding of cosmic rape or forcing people against their will to believe.
I'm going to respond by quoting the canons again. This is actually Head 3-4, Article 12. "And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. But this is in no wise effected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted, but it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable, not inferior in efficacy to creation or the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly infallibly and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. So it's described here as a delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable work of God, which is not rape.
Right. And it's failing to understand that we believe all of humanity comes from the same lump of clay, and we are all sharing in a damnable state morally and spiritually. And some of us, for purposes only known to God, the only thing that we know about God's purposes when he elects is that he is not choosing someone because they are more lovely or lovable or good or because of anything innately good and wonderful about them. We know that that's not the reason, but there are reasons that God alone has for those whom he chooses to save. Am I right?
Yes, that's why we speak of unconditional election. The Arminians taught and still teach conditional election, which
right.
means that God foresees that certain individuals will fulfill the conditions of salvation, namely that they will believe and persevere in true faith until the end of time. And based on that foreknowledge, then God supposedly chooses some, which would then mean that God chooses those whom he sees will be worthy, because to believe in Jesus Christ would, according to Arminianism, be a worthy act, even a good work, because it's a good thing to believe in Jesus Christ. The problem is that man doesn't have the power to do that. Man does not have the power to believe in Jesus Christ of his own will, because man, by nature, detests Jesus Christ, and the very last thing in the world he wants to do is to repent of his sin, believe in Jesus Christ, and thus receive salvation. Man would do anything apart from believe in Jesus Christ. And so that opposition to Christ must be overcome. And it's not overcome by, you know, nice music and dimming the lights and trying to get people to accept Jesus by some power that they have. It's overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit is such that he can overcome all opposition to Jesus Christ without even having to force man to believe against his will, but rather by giving him a new heart, creating in him a new will, so that he has new desires, and according to those new desires, he then believes in Jesus Christ.
Amen. And the term unconditional that you used, and that is in our historic confessions in regard to election, that is something that the enemies of the Reformed faith will pounce on as well, because they say unconditional election requires one to believe in arbitrary election. That I don't know if they use this phrase in Ireland, but there is a phrase in children's games here in the United States that's probably centuries old, called eeny, meeny, miny, mo, where if you're, like, picking somebody to be on your baseball team, or in your case, I guess it would be UK football. Not in your case, you're in Limerick, Ireland, but football or soccer.
Or something, I don't know. We have a game called hurling here.
Okay, there you go. But if you're choosing a teammate out of a crowd, and your efforts to be unbiased when you're picking them, you use the eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a tiger by the toe. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And whoever you're pointing at is the one that you bring onto your team, or whatever reason you're doing it. This is not the way God operates, is there? Doesn't God always have a purpose and a plan, even if we don't know what that purpose and plan is?
Absolutely, God has a purpose and a plan. God has a purpose and a plan for all things, but God doesn't choose to tell us what his purpose or plan is, except that his plan is to glorify his own name through Jesus Christ in the election of an elect church, which is his body and bride, which he gives to Jesus Christ. and through which he displays his grace and glory. Who the individual members of that church are, those are chosen by God. Why he chooses some as opposed to others, that's something he knows. He doesn't tell us. All we know is that the reason is not found in us. It's not as if God said, oh, this person is more worthy, therefore I'll choose him, and this person is less worthy, therefore I will reject him.
And that's what Arminians actually do, because if they say election is based upon God foreseeing our faith, that is what they are saying God does.
Yes. Absolutely, they're saying that. And the Arminians at Dort were very clear on that. They talked about all kinds of conditions that you had to meet in order to be elected onto salvation. The modern Arminians are a little bit less subtle than the ones that the men of Dort had to deal with in 1618, 1619.
Yes, well, a lot of this also, I'm sure you would agree, has to do with men defining the terms for who receives or who is rejected for receiving eternal life based on either an individual's understanding of what is fair or what a group or what society may deem at any particular time as what is fair. And what they fail to realize, first of all, of course, Arminians are in many different categories. You have Arminians who agree with us that there is eternal conscious damnation for those who are lost or forever damned. But you do have those that are full-blown universalists who believe that everyone will be in heaven. But For those of our brothers and sisters in error who believe, like we do, in eternal conscious punishment, I don't know how they could believe it is fair for God to say for anyone to come to heaven, they must believe that they are sinners, that they must believe that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for all their sin on Calvary, and that Jesus rose again and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If they believe that, they will be in heaven, and if not, they will be in hell. And how could that be fair when you have places in the world where to believe upon Christ might even guarantee you a death sentence, where children are raised in homes that they never hear of Jesus Christ or the Word of God or the Gospel ever uttered? And then you have people in the Bible Belt of the United States who are nurtured by Christian parents in loving homes and are hearing the gospel and hearing the Word of God taught to them since infancy. And then, of course, the larger picture. For centuries, there were countries all over the globe that had never heard the gospel. So how could you say this is a fair treatment of humans by God, or any fairer, using a fair understanding of logic, using a logical understanding of human fairness? I mean, they really can't use the fair argument very well, can they?
No. But you have to remember that God is just, and if God were to give every man what he justly deserves, then God would condemn every single human being who has ever lived. And so salvation is not about justice. Salvation is about mercy and grace. God's justice was satisfied on the cross. That's head two, of course, of the canons of Dort. But God's justice was satisfied on the cross with respect to the sins of his elect people. If people are concerned about justice, I would advise them not to be so concerned about justice and to throw themselves upon the mercy of God. And instead of quibbling about, oh, they didn't get to hear the gospel, that's not fair, they ought to say, well, I am hearing the gospel, and my responsibility now is to believe the gospel that I'm hearing. Otherwise, God will have even more reason to condemn me on the last day. Not only have I committed all of these sins, but I've also added to my sin conscious, willful unbelief against the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, we have to go to our midway break right now, and we'll pick up where you left off, and then we'll enter also into the second main head of our discussion, and hopefully we'll get to those, well, five of these points from the Canons of Dort before the end of the program. If not, we'll just go on to another interview at some point in the future, if you are willing. So, God willing, we'll be back with the second head of doctrine after these messages. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And I haven't forgotten about you who are waiting to have your questions asked. Please be patient with us. This is an elongated break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because they localized Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, with their own commercials and public service announcements from local ministries and businesses and so on. So please be patient with us as we take this elongated break. Use this time to write down questions for Martin McGeown on the Canons of Dort. Our email address, as I said, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. But also use this time to write down information provided by our advertisers so that you could successfully and more frequently patronize them, because we depend on our advertisers to exist. So we need their financial support. The more you patronize my advertisers, the more likely they will continue advertising, and that means the more likely we will remain on the air. So please do your best to patronize our advertisers as much as you can. Don't go away, God willing. We're going to be back after these messages from our sponsors with more of Martin McGeown and our topic of grace and assurance, the message of the Canons of Dort.
James White here, co-founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and occasional guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm so delighted that my friend Chris Arnzen will be heading down to Atlanta for the next G3 conference from January 17th to the 19th, 2019, where I'll be joining a very impressive lineup of speakers on the theme, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. Speakers include John Piper, Steve Lawson, Bodhi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mabewe, Phil Johnson, Josh Beist, yours truly, and many more. I hope you all join Chris and me for this phenomenal event. For more details, go to g3conference.com. That's g3conference.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching. In New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, here to tell you about an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World at no charge for 90 days and get a free copy of R.C. Sproul's book, Relationship Between Church and State. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis. And World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. Simply visit wmg.org/ironsharpens to get your World trial and Dr. Sproul's book all free. No obligation with no credit card required. Visit World News Group at wmg.org/ironsharpens today.
Hello, I'm Dr. Kerry Kimbrell, Senior Pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. And I'm hoping that many of you who listen to Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program will join Chris and me at the Deep South Founders Conference Thursday, January 24th through Saturday, January 26th here in Laurel. If you love God's Word and love to hear it powerfully preached, I can assure you that you will not be disappointed. Our speakers at the Deep South Founders Conference this year include Rusty Reed, Gerald Henderson, Jason Goodwin, Bobby Crenshaw, and our keynote speaker all the way from Zambia, Dr. Conrad Mbewe, who has received the nickname the Spurgeon of Africa. And I, for one, believe it's a very accurate description of Brother Conrad. For more details, go to deepsouthfounders.com. That's deepsouthfounders.com. I look forward to giving a big Mississippi welcome to many Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners, January 24th through January 26th. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It's been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And you could also call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. 1-800-273-0231, and they man that phone line Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time only. If you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you're going to receive a free book that they are offering. And also, during the Christmas season, you can ask about their 10% discount on everything in the store. So make sure you mention Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And we just have a few exciting announcements about upcoming events that we want you to be aware of, that we hope that you attend, that I will be attending myself, God willing, and manning an Iron Sharpens Iron exhibitors booth at all of these events. First of all, an event of my own, the Iron Sharpens Iron Pastor's Luncheon is coming up sooner than you think, Thursday, January 3rd, from 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Our featured speaker, once again, is Dr. Tony Costa, who is Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary, which is a historic Reformed Baptist seminary in Canada. And Dr. Costa is always a fascinating and enlightening and powerful speaker. So I hope that you join us for the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. You have to be a man in ministry leadership. This is a luncheon for men only. And you could be a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a leader of a parachurch organization, and you will be admitted absolutely free of charge. Not only will you be fed physically through a delicious lunch, compliments of our friends at Firehouse Subs, but you will also be fed spiritually by a message from Dr. Tony Costa, and you're going to be leaving there with perhaps two or more heavy sacks of brand new books donated by major Christian publishers, the majority of major Christian publishers all over the United States and the United Kingdom, who have been doing this every year going back to the 1990s when my dear late wife, Julie, actually launched these annual pastors' luncheons, and they grew into a much larger event than either of us could handle financially, so we had to have corporate sponsors help us with this event. And I hope that you join us Thursday, January 3rd, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at the Carlisle Fire and Rescue Banquet Hall, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Again, it's absolutely free of charge. There is no ulterior motive that is behind me inviting you to this luncheon. There's not going to be any Amway salesman. There's not going to be anything for sale at all at the event. Not that there's anything wrong with that at other events, but at my event, the pastor's luncheon, we never have anything for sale. That was something that my late wife insisted upon because she didn't want people to think that the luncheon was a gimmick to sell men in the ministry anything. This was purely to treat men in the ministry to a relaxing and informative and fun and delicious time of lunch with other brethren in Christ and with an excellent gifted speaker. Please attend if you can, and send me an email if you need more questions answered to chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. Then immediately following the luncheon, from Friday, January 4th through Sunday, January 6th, Dr. Tony Costa, who I just mentioned from Toronto Baptist Seminary, he is also going to be speaking at a three-day Bible conference that I have orchestrated with my friend Pastor George Jensen at the Enola First Church of God in Enola, Pennsylvania. And Dr. Costa is going to be speaking on a fascinating subject that I hope that you all will come to hear. And this, by the way, is open to all people, men, women, and children, and even non-Christians. You are welcome whether you are a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Hindu, an atheist. We would love to see you at this event, which is on the theme, The Meaninglessness of Life and Morality Without God. The Meaninglessness of Life and Morality Without God is the theme of the three-day conference. If you'd like more information, you can email me at chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put Tony Costa Conference in the subject line. This is also free of charge. Tony Costa Conference in the subject line at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. You could also call the Enola First Church of God in Enola, Pennsylvania at 717 732-4253. 717-732-4253. Or you could go to their website, enolacog.com. That's E-N-O-L-A-C-O-G.com /Bible-conference. That's enolacog.com/Bible-conference. Then coming up later in the month of January, the G3 conference returns to Atlanta, Georgia, more specifically College Park, Georgia, at the Georgia International Convention Center. I will be there manning an Iron Sharpens Iron radio booth for the third year in a row. They're expecting 4,000 to 5,000 people to be there, so I hope you join me there at the G3 conference, which stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory, in case you're wondering. That is from Thursday, January 17th through Saturday, January 19th. The very large roster of speakers includes Dr. James R. White, John Piper, Stephen J. Lawson, Vodi Balcom, Mark Dever, Conrad Mbewe, Tim Challies, Phil Johnson, Stephen J. Nichols, the founder of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries, Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Wretched Radio, and many more are on that roster. If you'd like to attend, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com, and if you have a church, parachurch ministry, business, professional practice, or special event that you want to promote in that crowd of between 4,000 and 5,000 people, I would strongly urge you to register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will be manning. And I can tell you that my experiences at the G3 conference have been extremely beneficial to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, manning a booth in a crowd of that size. So we hope to see you this January 17th through the 19th at the Georgia International Convention Center at the G3 conference. And by the way, there is a Spanish-speaking edition of the conference, so tell your Spanish-speaking and bilingual friends that on Wednesday, January 16th, there will be that Spanish-speaking edition of the conference. Then, later on, towards the end of the month, the Deep South Founders Conference, January 24th through the 26th, is going to be held at the Bethlehem Baptist Church of Laurel, Mississippi. I will be there, God willing, manning my first exhibitor's booth at the Deep South Founders Conference. I've never been to the state of Mississippi before, so I'm looking forward to this first-time visit. The theme is sanctification, and the speakers include Rusty Reed, Gerald Henderson, Jason Goodwin, Bobby Crenshaw, and the keynote speaker is Dr. Conrad Mbewe, pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church in Lusaka, Zambia, Africa, and chancellor of the African Christian University. I think he is the most powerful preacher alive on the planet Earth today. Conrad Mbewe, a dear friend of mine since 1995. I hope that you attend this conference and see me there. For more details, go to deepsouthfounders.com, deepsouthfounders.com. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you do not want our show to disappear from the airwaves. You value the guests and the topics that we feature that very often are never heard anywhere else. You love sharing the free MP3s with your family, friends, and loved ones. Well, please, if you love the show and you don't want us to go away, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. We are in urgent need of your finances. We've got bills mounting up that we have not yet paid, and we are entering into one of those scary, dark seasons financially. So please, if you love the show, donate heavier than you've ever donated before. With this caveat, never, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and your home, then please, under those circumstances only, please give heavily and frequently to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. At ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we truly do need your advertising dollars urgently. And if you do not have a church home and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in rebellion against God. I have lists of faithful churches all over the world. I have helped people in our audience from all over the world find churches near them that are biblically faithful. So please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church home," in the subject line. And also, that's the same email address you can use to send a question in to Martin McGeown, the author of Grace and Assurance, The Message of the Canons of Dort. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. If you live outside the USA, please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. So as we said before the break, we wanted to enter now into the second head of doctrine, the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. Unless you wanted to wrap something up with predestination, we can move on to the second head.
That's fine with me. Did you have questions you wanted me to answer?
We do have questions waiting, but I'd rather just at least take this one additional heading first, because the questions are more general in nature about Reformed theology, so I want to at least get through the second head before we move on to the listener questions.
Perfect. I think what's important about the second head is how it's phrased. The second head of doctrine on the death of Christ and the redemption of men thereby. In other words, the Bible teaches, and the canons of Dort follow what the Bible teaches, that Christ actually redeems certain men by his death on the cross. And that's something the Arminians denied, and that's something the Arminians today would also have to deny if they are being consistent, because Arminianism teaches that Christ did something on the cross for everyone, not simply for the elect. And if Christ died for every single human being who ever lives and doesn't actually accomplish their salvation, then what he did was not to redeem them, but was to do something else.
His death was, in their minds, even if they would never phrase it this way, if Christ died for every single human that ever lived or ever will live, his atoning death was merely hypothetically atoning and redemptive. It didn't actually atone or redeem anybody, did it?
Correct. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what the Arminians were saying at Dort, and that's exactly what the men of Dort were responding to when they wrote the second head of doctrine. I want to read from Head 2, Article 8, because this is the main article really of the second head. "For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ by the blood of the cross, whereby he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem," notice those words, effectually redeem, "out of every people, tribe, nation, and language, all those," and here's where the canons are actually more precise than Westminster, because "all those and those only," and those only, "who were from eternity chosen to salvation," and so on. So it was God's will that Christ should effectually redeem all those and those only who were chosen to salvation. So the question is, did Christ actually accomplish salvation by his death on the cross, or did he merely make it possible? That's the issue. Not how many people did he die for,
right,
but what did he actually accomplish by his death?
Right. And I don't have the exact wording that our dearly departed brother, now in glory for eternity with Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once uttered in opposition to Arminianism. But the gist of what Brother Spurgeon said was that when it comes to limited atonement, he said, even though we as Calvinists use that phrase, we are only talking about the scope of the scope of humanity for whom the atonement was intended. And according to Spurgeon, the Arminians truly have a much more limited atonement than Calvinists do, because they limit the power of the atonement, because they believe that Christ's death in and of itself did not atone for anyone, as we just mentioned earlier. It just made a hypothetical atonement possible. And whereas, and Spurgeon also said that he found it abhorrent and monstrous and something equivalent to the God of the pagans that humans would be tormented in eternity for sins that they claim, the Arminians claim, were already atoned for on the cross by Christ. So it doesn't even make sense that if Christ died to atone for the sins of all humanity, that anyone would be cast into hell anyway and be tormented for those sins.
Absolutely, yeah. That would deny the justice of God.
Now, I have heard some people say, I don't know if you agree, and of course some of it might involve mind reading, but people have said, Reform people have said on occasion, that the true objection to limited atonement or particular redemption or definite atonement or substitutionary atonement is not really that doctrine. It really goes back to what we were initially talking about, unconditional election. That seemed, people may claim that they find limited atonement abhorrent, but it really goes back to the topic that really hinges, inseparably hinges on this, that God has chosen a certain number of people before the foundation of the world to receive the benefits of his death. These things are inseparable, aren't they?
Yes, the 5 points of Calvinism stand or fall together. God chooses a certain people. Christ atones for that certain people. And the Holy Spirit then regenerates that people, because that people, with all other people, are totally depraved, and the Holy Spirit preserves that people. So you can't really be a 1 point or a 2 point or a 3 point or a 4 point Calvinist. You have to be a 5 point Calvinist to be consistent and to be biblical.
Right, and although there have been some Amaraldians who have tried to be that possess that balanced view, or they would think is balanced, that's just really inconsistent and illogical. J.C. Ryle, a great hero from church history, claimed to be in that camp of Amaraldian who believed in the 4 points of Calvinism, but not in the limited atonement doctrine. But I don't think that he was being consistent on that, as great a man of God as he was. So what is the great harm done? Because some people might say, well, you're really talking about very academic issues that should be confined to the libraries and studies of scholars, theologians, and seminary professors. What great harm could this do? Can you really explain why this would in any way be a harmful doctrine if one were to teach, as many do, as many Christians, if not most, who profess to be Christians today and for a long time, have used as their main theme of evangelism, walking up to strangers or even those that they know but who reject Christ and telling them, God loves you and sent his son, Christ Jesus, to die for you in your place on the cross, and he has paid the penalty for all your sins. They will tell this to people without discrimination, without any knowledge of where this person's heart is, or they might even know for certain that the person is an enemy of Christ. And they will say this, but this cannot be true, that Christ died for all of their sins if they never repent and wind up in an eternal hell. That those two things don't jive together, do they?
No, if you go up to a person who is living in rebellion to God and you say to that person, I have good news, God loves you and Christ died for you, then that person could legitimately say, well, that's wonderful, that means I can go on in my sin.
Right, exactly.
There's no reason for me to repent of my sin. If God loves me, then God would hardly send me to hell, now would he? If God really loves me, and if Christ died for me, then surely my sins have been paid for, and therefore I can go free. So why would I need to repent of my sin and believe, since God loves me and Christ died for me? That message does not have the effect upon the sinner that you'd want. And besides that, of course, to say that God loves everyone and that Christ died for everyone is to make God's love ineffectual, and to make Christ's death ineffectual and really dependent upon what man does, which is to really take away the glory of what God did in Christ by sending his Son. I read what the canons say about this in their second head, Rejection of Errors 3. The Synod rejects the teachings of those who teach that Christ, by his satisfaction, merited neither salvation itself for anyone, nor faith, whereby this satisfaction of Christ unto salvation is effectually appropriated, but that he merited for the Father only the authority or the perfect will to deal again with man and to prescribe new conditions as he might desire, obedience to which, however, depended on the free will of man, so that it therefore might have come to pass that either none or all should fulfill these conditions. In other words, Christ died for all men, and it could be the result of that that no one believes and therefore no one is saved, or everyone believes and therefore everyone is saved. And in answer to that, the canons write, "For these adjudge too contemptuously of the death of Christ, do in no wise acknowledge the most important fruit or benefit thereby gained, and bring again out of hell the Pelagian error." So the canons of Dort were very strongly opposed to the teachings of Arminius and his followers with respect to the death of Christ. They were saying that Christ's death accomplished nothing.
Right.
Nothing. Nothing in and of itself. Nothing.
Yeah.
Now, you add something to it, then perhaps it will accomplish something. But in and of itself, Christ's death accomplished nothing, according to Arminius.
Right. In fact, I heard, or perhaps I read it, there was a professor for a Nazarene seminary, Church of the Nazarene, and I don't want to say anything disparaging about them as a whole group. I have friends in the denomination that I love that I think are very faithful Christians in many respects. But this professor of the Nazarene seminary, which is a Wesleyan Arminian denomination, he was chiding, he was rebuking his fellow Nazarenes for using the phrase substitutionary atonement. And he was actually more consistent and logical about it, because he said if Christ did indeed die as the substitute for every human that has ever lived or ever will live, then all of humanity will be in heaven. How could it be otherwise? So he told his own fellow Nazarenes to stop using that phrase, because, in fact, logically and consistently, he was correct according to their theology, wasn't he?
Absolutely. So what phrase did he suggest you should use instead?
Well, he believed that Christ died for all. I don't remember if he actually chose a phrase other than that, but he...
In what sense did Christ die for all, then?
You're asking me to defend Arminianism.
Yeah. Well, Christ did not die for all in the sense that he actually was the substitute for.
Right.
For being in the place of.
Right.
In that he actually satisfied God's justice for the sins of all, or in that he actually redeemed all, or delivered all. So in what sense does he mean Christ died for all? I mean, this is the question has to be asked.
Well, see, he actually admitted that the death of Christ was hypothetical in regard to the atonement. He saw the logical and consistent conclusion that one must draw if Christ died for everybody. He was admitting that the death of Christ in and of itself alone did not purchase anyone from the gates of hell.
Of course, that's what they would teach. And then they would say that faith is the condition that you must add to the cross in
right.
order to make the cross effectual.
Right.
Whereas the Calvinist, following Scripture, teaches that faith is the gift of God.
Right.
But God works faith in his elect people so that they appropriate unto themselves the benefits of the cross of Christ. Faith is that which unites us to Jesus Christ. It's not something we work up of our own so-called free will, but something that God works in us
right.
by the power of the Spirit.
And of course, most
Arminianism doesn't believe that, so they have to have a different theory of the cross.
Right, and most folks that I know that are opposed to Reformed theology, well, first of all, most of them don't actually use the phrase Arminian to describe themselves, even if they really are that, or at least
right.
or at least evangelical Arminians. But most would never be as bold and as honest and as consistent and as logical to say the same words as that Nazarene seminary professor did. They would typically say that Jesus Christ died for your sins and there's nothing you can do other than believe, and they would really be very inconsistent. And as I said earlier in the beginning of the program, there are many Arminians who will use the terms substitutionary atonement or that Christ died as a substitute, but they're really wrongly using that phrase.
Yes, they are. The phrase substitutionary atonement or even Christ died for your sins, those phrases, while they're biblical, are not Arminian.
Right. And the sense in which that Christ died for all men is true in that he died for all kinds of men. He died for kings and peasants. He died for people of all skin colors, ethnic groups and nations of origin. He died for those who are brilliant, and he died for those who are mentally retarded or brain damaged. He died for all kinds of people, prostitutes and pastors and everyone in between. And of course, those for whom he died, he not only rescues them from the penalty of sin, but he rescues them from the bondage of sin. So those that are amongst the most perverse, the prostitutes and the murderers, as well as those that are guilty of the sin of pride, who may be living outwardly moral lives, but are really still dead in their sins because they take pride in their own deeds and their own abilities and their own minds and hearts. Everyone who is purchased by the blood of the Lamb will be given a new life, and although we'll never be perfect on this earth, we will be living lives marked out by obedience and repentance, correct?
Absolutely, yes. That's what the Bible means by universal. All kinds of, every nation, tribe, and tongue, Jews and Gentiles alike. The Bible does not use the term world or all men in the sense of without exception, but rather without distinction.
Well, we have to go to our we have to go to our final break. It's a much more brief break than the last one. If you'd like to join us on the air, and we will get to our listeners' questions when we return. But if you want to join them, do so now or forever hold your peace. The email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. God willing, we are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnson's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing. Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which is almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnson was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which was a highlight.
Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnson's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts, We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, that's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God. That Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection. And that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Delcor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is the last portion of our interview today with Martin McGeown, pastor of Limerick Reformed Fellowship in Limerick City, Ireland. We are discussing Grace and Assurance, the message of the Canons of Dort. If you have a question, email it now because we're running out of time very quickly, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. By the way, I just want to remind you for all of your holiday shopping or just to help friends, family, and loved ones understand more deeply the Word of God, do a lot of your shopping at solid-ground-books.com. Solid-ground-books.com, our sponsor, Solid Ground Christian Books, is undergoing a very serious financial setback ever since the founder, Mike Gaidosh, went into heart surgery, and although he is recovering well at home, being laid up in the hospital and being laid up in bed recovering for a while had set Solid Ground Christian Books back to a serious degree in their finances. So please help replenish that which was lost and do much, if not all, of your shopping for the holidays at solid-ground-books.com. Okay, we are now back, as I said, with Martin McGeown, and we have a listener in Annapolis, North Carolina, named Casey. And Casey asks, how can we best introduce the doctrines of grace to family members who don't understand them and may even be hostile when you bring them up? It seems that if they have a commitment to Scripture, that when you properly interpret the Scripture to teach them, they should be challenged to change their minds. Well, if only life could be that easy. But Martin, if you could.
That's a difficult question. I would advise you to, again, look at the Canons of Dort and see how the Canons of Dort bring up these issues. They don't start with reprobation. I think many Calvinists, when they try to witness about these things, start with reprobation. The Canons don't address reprobation until Head 1, Article 15. Instead, they lay the groundwork about man's sin, God's justice, the need for atonement, and these important issues before they get to the issue of God's decrees and election, reprobation, limited atonement, and so on. And even with limited atonement, probably the better thing to do would be to talk about the atonement as such first, what the atonement is, and then prove that it must be limited, otherwise it's not really an atonement. And you also need to explain to such a person what the fall was, how man was originally created, and what happened to him when he fell into sin, because a lot of people seem to think that man after the fall is the same as he was before the fall and don't understand the doctrine of sin at all. So those are the kind of things I would probably start with if I was going to bring these things up with someone. And, of course, bring them to the Scriptures, Ephesians 1, Romans 9, and other places.
Yeah, and I think that Casey, since he appears to be a believer in the doctrines of grace, he needs to be reminded that he should not be overly dismayed and discouraged if those whom he is evangelizing don't immediately repent of their false theology and embrace the doctrines of grace, because that, too, is in the hands of God himself. No matter how articulate you may be, or brilliant you may be, if God intends to show those deep and beautiful truths to those to whom you're talking, he will do so at his own time. Shouldn't that be an encouragement to us when we may feel very frustrated? It seems that our words are falling on deaf ears.
Yes, well, if we're talking to unbelievers, our words are falling on deaf ears.
That's right.
We have deaf ears. But we speak the word of God, and we believe that God is able to open deaf ears and open hardened hearts and so
Amen.
On. We don't rely upon our eloquence or our ability to argue. We rely upon the Holy Spirit's work.
Amen. We have a listener in Ballymena, Northern Ireland, Julian, who says, concerning unconditional election and reprobation, in the book you say Calvinists are accused of teaching God hates people and condemns them to hell. But is this not biblical truth? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Esau I have hated, and the false teachers in Peter's epistle anointed to outer darkness. And he's asking, I guess, for you to affirm that those are biblical teachings.
I'm not sure what his question is. I don't say in the book that God does not hate the reprobate. So if he was able to...
No, I think he is saying... he's basically spelling out biblical truths and asking you to affirm them, it seems. Concerning unconditional election and reprobation in the book, you say Calvinists are accused of teaching God hates people and condemns them to hell. But is this not biblical truth? In other words, he's saying that it is biblical truth, and he wants you...
Yes, it is biblical truth that God hates the reprobate and condemns them to hell. The point I was making in the book was that when the Synod of Dort addresses that question, it doesn't just blurt out clumsily, oh, God hates certain people and condemns them to hell. It builds a argument before it gets to that important point. But it doesn't deny that God hates the reprobate and condemns them to hell.
Yeah, those that have a sentimental understanding, a greeting card understanding of God, who say that he is not a God that hates anyone, well, then they would have to be a universalist who believes that even the devil will be in heaven with us one day, as some people are, heretically. But you really cannot believe in hell at all. Even if you're an annihilationist, you're believing that people are being punished and evaporated. I'm not condoning annihilationism. I'm saying that even those people believe that that there is a punishment that is eternal. So therefore, you cannot believe in the kind of love that most non-reformed people claim about God, can you?
No, I mean, obviously God does not love those people whom he condemns to hell. To condemn someone to hell for eternity is the very opposite of love. And of course the Bible teaches that God does not love everyone, but only loves the elect. And detests the reprobate and condemns them for their sins. Yes.
Yes. Let's see here. We have an anonymous listener. And the anonymous listener says, I have found it disturbing that more and more people, pastors, churches, and denominations that claim to be Reformed are borrowing from the Arminians in regard to seeker-sensitive approaches to worship and evangelism. They seem to be declaring, on one hand, faithfulness to the confessions of faith that we share in Reformed history, but when it comes to the practice of it, they seem to be acting as Arminians. Do you have a word of loving rebuke to our brethren who are doing this?
Something that the canons point out again and again is that God uses means. So God has determined to save his elect people, and God uses means. Now, the means that God uses is the preaching of the gospel. And the gospel is the message, and the preaching is the method. Any other means is not one that God is pleased to bless. And a means that would seek to appeal to man's will, to maybe manipulate man's emotions, which is what a lot of the seeker-sensitive Arminian stuff is not something that honors God. God uses the proclamation of his truth, and God is pleased then to send his Holy Spirit and to take that truth and apply that to the hearts of his elect people, and also to use that same truth to harden the reprobate under the same preaching. And whenever we preach Christ crucified, we rely upon God for the fruit of that preaching.
We have CJ in Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who says, what steps can Calvinists take as to not fall down the slippery slope of hyper-Calvinism, where they are denying the whole counsel of God, just as the Arminians are?
He doesn't define what hyper-Calvinism is, but hyper-Calvinism is the idea that the unbeliever to whom you bring the gospel is not commanded by God in the preaching to repent and believe, so-called duty faith and duty repentance.
Right.
A hyper-Calvinist will say that since man is unable to believe and doesn't have a free will to believe, therefore he's not commanded to believe, which is really a similar error to the Arminian, who says, well, since man is commanded to believe, he must be able to believe. Both the Arminian and the hyper-Calvinist are wrong on that point. man is unable to believe, and yet he is still commanded to believe, because he's still a rational, moral creature who is accountable to God for his actions and his responses to God's word. And so God still commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, despite the fact that they aren't able to. But that's a moral inability caused by the fact that they have become corrupted in the fall and are totally depraved by nature. But they're still commanded to do what God made man originally able to do, which is to believe and to live a godly life and to keep God's commandments. Man is still commanded to do that.
Well, CJ, you have won a free copy of the book Grace and Assurance, The Message of the Canons of Dort. Make sure we have your full mailing address so cvbbs.com can ship that out to you. That goes for our anonymous listener as well. Please give us your full name, your address, so that can be shipped out to you. For those of our listeners who say that God would never command anyone to do anything they could not do, might I remind you of two different instances where Jesus Christ said, pick up your bed and walk, and also, Lazarus, come forth. Those are instances when those people were totally incapable in and of themselves to obey those commands, and yet Christ commanded them to do so, and he enabled them to obey as he does with his elect. Well, I want to thank you so much, Martin Miguel, for being our guest today, and I obviously want you to come back to continue our theme on your book, because we were only not even halfway through it. So if you could come back and bless us with additional information about grace and assurance.
I'd certainly be willing to do that if you can schedule me in.
I will. And, well, I know that your website for the church where you pastor, there in Limerick, Ireland. LimerickReformed.com, LimerickReformed.com. You could also email me for more information if you're listening and you want that, want those details. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. You can also find out more about the Reform Free Publishing Association at rfpa.org. RFPA, that's Publishing Association, rfpa.org. I want to thank everybody who listened. I hope you all have a safe, blessed, and happy weekend and Lord's Day. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.